Dearly beloved in Christ, in the epistle assigned for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, St. Paul exhorts his listeners to avoid vainglory, a very dangerous fault, and he encourages them not only to instruct one another in the faith, but also to do good to their fellow Christians. He also touches on the necessity of bearing with the faults of one another and properly correcting the faults of others. Sometimes a tricky task, which always requires prayer and charity. St. Paul says to the Galatians, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. And if a man be overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And this is an interesting statement. It almost seems like St. Paul is saying we shouldn't correct another's faults, or we might be attacked by the same or worse temptations. This is true, but really what he's saying is, be kind when you correct others. There have been stories of those who were overly eager to judge and overly harsh in their corrections toward others. And these same imprudent people soon found themselves tempted with the same evil, and they fell to the temptations even worse than the ones that they were so harsh upon. St. Augustine has this to say about fraternal correction. The task of rebuking others' sin is never to be undertaken except when, after self-examination, our conscience assures us in the presence of God that we do it simply out of love of the offender. Love, and then say what you will. In no way will that which sounds like a curse be a curse indeed. If you recollect and feel throughout that your only wish in using the sword of the word of the Lord is to be the deliverer of your brother from the snares of his sin. If, however, any feeling of impatience or anger do assail us while we are administering our rebuke, let us, he says, bear in mind that we ought not to be rigid toward sinners, since we ourselves may sin while rebuking sin, inasmuch as we feel angry with the sinner more readily than we feel pity for his misery. St. Basil says, all who engage in the work of healing spiritual diseases should take a lesson from physicians and be not angry with the patient, but attack the disease. Again, St. Augustine gives us three rules for the correction of our neighbor. He says, great care must be taken that when duty compels us to correct anyone, we think, first, whether the fault is such as we have never committed in the past or are subject to at the moment. Two, if we have been addicted to it and now are not, let some thought of human weakness touch the mind so that our reproaches may spring not from hatred, but from pity. And whether our efforts succeed in reforming the offender or only avail to confirm him in his evil ways, in either case, we can be certain that our intention is pure. Number three, if, however, we find on reflection that we ourselves are guilty of that same fault as he whom we undertook to correct, let us not rebuke him or scold him, but mourn together with him and invite him not to obey us, but to unite with us in guarding against the common enemy. And this ties in with bearing the faults of others. St. Paul wanted them to correct and instruct one another and to bear with the faults of others, which essentially meant the same thing. Cornelius a Lapide tells us how we are to bear the faults of others. He says, we bear our neighbor's faults when, by sympathetic correct, we sympathetically correct him, when we pray that God will take the fault from him, and most completely by penance. When after Christ's example, we bear others' sins by undergoing an expiation of them, voluntary fasts and hair shirts and other modes of discipline. St. Paul in this Sunday's epistle continues, For if any man thinks himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceives himself. And this brings us to the sin of vainglory. We can define it as taking pride in good works. We commit the sin of vainglory when we are puffed up by our own supposed good qualities or good actions, and we steal the glory from Almighty God, to whom all honor and glory is due. Then he says, "But let everyone prove his own work, and so he shall have glory in himself only, and not in another." Again, we have a verse that is easy to be confused about. But here is what the great commentary says. "But let every man prove his own work. That is, let no one treat his neighbor with contempt, but rather take heed of his own works and see if his motive is pure. He will probably find many faults and so will not think himself to be something. But even if he finds no faults, or very few within himself, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. That is, he shall rejoice in his own conscience, and he will only rejoice in the Lord who gave him the power to do all his good deeds. He will not rejoice because he finds himself good by comparison with others. That is, he will not have rejoicing in another, as St. Paul expresses it." This is also said by St. Chrysostom, Theophylact, and St. Anselm. We prove our own work by making an examination of conscience. Then, if we see that we don't have any faults, or if we have very few faults, then we may rightly rejoice in that fact, but we are not to rejoice or take pride in the fact that someone else has faults. St. Paul goes on, "For everyone shall bear his own burden." And here too, we may scratch our heads thinking, didn't he just say that we are to bear one another's faults? Then how is it that everyone is supposed to bear their own burden? We must look to Cornelius a Lapide for an explanation, and of course he has one. He says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." This seems to be in conflict with verse 2. Jerome harmonizes the two by referring verse 2 to the present time and verse 5 to a future time, that is, to the day of judgment. In this world, we can help each other, but on judgment day, neither Job, Daniel, or Noah can free the souls of even their own sons, but each shall bear his own iniquities. Christ will examine us not as to the doings of others, but as to our own. Let us prove our own doings, therefore, to make sure that they will be able to stand the last great trial. The Protestants, therefore, are wrong in twisting these words into an argument against purgatory and against the prayers that we offer to the souls there. The apostle is not speaking of purgatory, but of the day of judgment. And then he says, "Each shall bear his own burden." Before that day, however, we can, as required by the article of the Communion of Saints, help one another with those we help, whether those we help be living or in purgatory. Observe, he continues, that each of us, as he leaves this life, takes with him nothing but his own works. These works are, as it were, burdens that we carry as we travel towards the judgment seat of Christ, which, when examined, will show whether our destiny is heaven or hell. As is the burden, so will the bearer be declared, and so will be the burden of reward or punishment. Essentially, then, bearing with one another's faults and helping each other in this life is what St. Paul is urging his listeners to do. But afterwards, he points out that on Judgment Day, we will all bear our own burdens, and at that time, no one else will be able to help us. And of course, he goes on to explain how this doesn't mean we can't help the poor souls in purgatory. St. Paul also says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." This essentially means don't pretend that you can get away with evil before God. We might fool mankind, but God knows all things, and he will reward the good and punish the bad. Furthermore, God is not mocked, or that is to say, if we insult God and turn our backs on him in pride and arrogance, we will reap the chastisements of such behavior. So, dear friends in Christ, let us remember to be patient and kind to all as Jesus commands us, but especially toward those who need correction. Let us examine our own consciences, and in this way we will find reasons to be kind toward the sinner who is truly repentant and willing to improve his life. Let us never forget to call upon the Blessed Virgin Mary for her assistance in the work of sanctifying ourselves and our neighbor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.